any of you have read the Chronicles of Narnia, and at the end of the, let's see, the third book, there's this little mouse. Actually, he's a talking mouse, so he's probably like that. And at the end, he gets in this little coracle, and he goes and he rides up a wave into Aslan's country. But before that, he says, you know, my plans are fixed, he says. I'm going to sail on to Aslan's country, and if the ship fails me, then I'll paddle my little coracle. If my coracle fails me, then I will paddle with my own little paws and with my nose towards Aslan's country until I sink. Well, I feel in this passage like I'm paddling in the wide ocean with my nose toward heaven. This passage in 1 Corinthians 13 is huge and maybe impossible to do justice, but we will work at it. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 to the end. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Last week we looked, first of all, at just kind of the big picture of this passage, what it is teaching. I was saying that the Apostle Paul, as in almost no other passage in the New Testament, there are others, is calling us to be dissatisfied with where we are in this new covenant age. And we have to be very careful about saying even such words, but I believe that they are absolutely warranted, that use this ship analogy again, we're on this ark, this ship of safety, which is Christ. And yet, as I was saying last week, that the ocean that we sail on goes back before there was a universe. God looked down and said, I will create, I will save. And then when time is no more and the entire universe has been renovated by fire, there is a new heavens and a new earth. There is no more tears and no more crying and no more sea. And God himself now is tabernacled. There's not even a sun, the scriptures say. God himself is tabernacled with his people. This time in which we live, having been ourselves substituted for by Christ, renovated on the inside, but we groan. If we don't groan, we're not saved. That's just a fact. We groan waiting for the restoration of our bodies. We are weighted down by these bodies, which are not eternal. They participate with sin in Adam, and they are not eternal, and they cause groaning. And there is a desire, as Paul says, not to be unclothed, but to be further clothed upon. And in this passage, he is inviting us. He is, in fact, exhorting us to see beyond this new covenant ship that we're in and see instead that which was planned from the beginning and will come to real consummation. And so from the safety of the ark, we can see beyond its bulwarks. We can see beyond its prow and see to that which has been and that which will be. And we have leave to do so. We have requirement to do so. We have to be careful about it, but we are being required to do so. So last week we took this big picture and I attempted to connect this statement of the eternality of God's love with those statements in the Old Testament in which there was the rejoicing at the ark coming into Jerusalem in the statement that God's covenant love is eternal. And that is the central statement in the Old Testament. And Paul here says, love never fails. And we can take a statement and we are invited to live in that statement in some sense. And so we will attempt to swim through this passage in some sense so that we can participate in that which the apostle is saying. Right now, I anticipate three kind of segments to this this looking at this. This week, we're looking at kind of the here and now of what Paul is saying, but kind of on a first half of it, and then there will be a second half. Hopefully that will come out later. And then we do need to take a further look outside, all the way outside of the covenant. And so Paul is describing the limits of the covenant, and then he invites us to look totally out of the covenant, and that would be a third look. I just have two points today. It's still a little bit introductory. I'm still kind of dealing with the passage as a whole, although still not yet the last verse. But just two simple heads. First of all, what Paul is not teaching, what Paul is teaching. And this is still, as I say, in kind of the first third of this. Okay, the apostle says, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. You notice that these things that he's saying are going to stop are not commonplace things. The apostle is not mentioning prophecy. We don't necessarily think of ourselves in terms of prophecy in the church in today. He's certainly mentioning tongues, which are not in common use, depending on your point of view in the church today. And he's talking about knowledge. If we were to look elsewhere in the book, we would see that the apostle sees knowledge in that time as a supernatural gift. Certainly prophecy was a supernatural gift as being exercised in the apostolic church. And some have said that what Paul is saying here is that we have these gifts that are given to man by God for the use in the church, and that Paul is here telling us that when the canon of the scriptures is complete, that what is perfect will have come, and therefore, at that time, those gifts, those supernatural gifts that were needed when the scriptures were not a complete and full canon for us, a complete statement of God's will for us, then they will be cut off because the scriptures are complete and we have a fully sufficient statement for us. He says, prophecies fail, tongues cease, and when the perfect comes, the partial is done away. There is a superficial way that looks like. That's what the apostle is saying, and it would be a convenient proof that these gifts absolutely ended with the completion of the scriptures. That's not what the apostle is saying. That's not what the apostle is saying. If we look at the next verse in which, after which he makes that statement, look at verse 9. Paul says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Now, the apostle is including himself in that statement. He is making here a critique, not of the fact that we need to have the scriptures come, but he's saying that all that we are about, and this is the unsettling nature of this entire passage and why we are a little ship on a big sea. He says, all that we are about, all that we have in terms of revelation is partial. And we have to get that. And now what's happening is, now this ship that we're all on, we begin to see that it rocks a little bit. It's not moored down to some rock someplace and never moves. It moves. It's not fixed. What the apostle is saying is, what's fixed is glory. So Paul's saying that the reason why these things are partial is because what's coming is complete. And now he's critiquing all that we have in the New Covenant age. We have Christ. We have the scriptures. From his point of view, we have what we need in the Old Testament scriptures. They were complete to prove Christ. They were speaking into specific situations in an authoritative manner in the epistles and so on, and we have gathered those by God's providence, and that is our complete canon of scripture. But he wasn't saying, well, you don't have enough authoritative speaking, you need more. That's not his point at all. We have what we have need of, and God is providing for his church. What is the nature of that? So let me, having made a negative statement, let me make a positive statement. If it is not the case that these supernatural gifts have ceased because of the completion of the canon, why is it? Or have they ceased? And let me make this statement, that the supernatural gifts have ceased, and they ceased with the apostles. They ceased with the apostles. The apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, all of the signs of an apostle, he says, were evident among you. It's not just that there was this special set of things that was happening in this time period. It had to do with the apostles. If you remember, for example, when a deacon went out from Jerusalem and went up to Samaria and preached, and there were people saved. There were no extraordinary gifts in that setting until Peter came to Samaria, until an apostle came to Samaria. And then in Acts 8:15 it says, then when Peter came, then the Holy Spirit was given in extraordinary manner. So the gifts came with the apostles. And as a matter of fact, that was when Simon Magus said, ooh, the apostles laid their hands on somebody and they are given the Holy Spirit. I want to have this ability. And he displayed the fact that he was not a true believer and that the deacon didn't have apostolic discernment by saying, hey, give me, I'll pay you money for this gift to be able to lay hands on someone and they receive the Holy Spirit in this manner. So the gifts then don't have to do with the general time period. They have to do with the apostles. And when the apostles went away and those on whom they had laid their hands and people had extraordinary gifts, that gift was not, couldn't be extrapolated beyond. So if an apostle had laid their hands on me and I had a gift, I didn't get to lay my hands on somebody else and give an extraordinary gift. So those gifts died out then in the next generation. Paul's point is that everything in this age is incomplete until Christ comes. Everything in this age is incomplete until Christ comes. So often, I've used this term telescoping, and we see it so often that the statements of Christ's coming, and we'll see a golden age side by side with judgment. A golden age, which is the gospel going out to the world, side by side with judgment in the same prophecy. This is the new covenant age in which Christ has come and there are blessings. But it's in the midst of, and the nature of the proclamation is, the kingdom is proclaimed, judgment is coming. So we all live under the edge, if you will, of Christ's coming. And Paul is, in a certain sense, merely saying what every Christian knows, and that is, my life here is not comfortable. My life is only complete with God. This place, even David says it. David says, I'm a sojourner here. I'm a wanderer here. And every believer has always known that. There is this ship that I'm on. It's secure. God has put me in it. But it's not come to shore yet. And so Paul is actually giving critique then, specific critique, so that we're not looking the wrong places. He says, we prophesy in part. We know in part. That is a necessary critique for us to begin to understand. Does it sound like I'm critiquing the Bible? I'm going to have to say yes. I'm critiquing the Bible. Now, does that mean that the Bible is not our sufficient, perfect guide? Does not mean that. I'm going to follow that up by a plea for us to desperately study the Scriptures. But we must understand what the Apostle is saying to us here. He's saying, and I'll put it in the extrapolation terms that he is. He will say to us, there's no Bible study in heaven. Who are you kidding? There aren't any Bible study groups. There's not any preaching. Christ himself, the living word, our relationship with Christ, substitutes for in a totally satisfying, meaningful, and complete fashion. And so he says here, we prophesy in part. Think about the last statement of the Gospel of John. John says, you know, he says, if I tried to say all that the Lord Jesus had said and done, he said, we would write books and we would fill up the entire world. Do you hear that as a critique of the Bible? Do you hear that? It's impossible. This age has inherent limitations. If what John is saying is that as a sinner, he says, I watched the Lord Jesus. And every action of his, every statement of his was so purposefully complete and perfect and full of love that I could take a half a minute interval and describe it and put it in the Gospels and you would be. But you see, I'm doing that, you know, a little bit at a time. And he says, if I were to try to do that in a complete fashion, it would be impossible. And besides, I didn't have, when I was watching, I still didn't have, you know, eternal perspective. What I'm saying is absolutely true, but it is not the end all and be all. And we have to see some inherent limitations. It's like you and I go on a vacation and we take some snapshots. And all we have is snapshots. What you'd really like is to have a video camera going all the time. And then say, oh, this snapshot really was a part of this narrative that was this. And then even if you had the video camera going, well, you can't see this in 3D. You know, you'd need the bird's eye view to really see it all. Well, you know, you'd need to be able to be inside all the people to know all the interactions. You see the limitations. These limitations are who you and I are. And the apostle is saying, you need to understand where we all are. And what I'm doing is I'm attempting to build into you this yearning for what will be. I am not making the statement that the scriptures are not sufficient for us, that they don't have all that we have need of. They do. The scriptures are, in fact, for us today, central. But the apostle, in every case here, if I can put this in proper perspective, is he is telling us what we ought not to do with what we have today. The scriptures, for me to say, the scriptures are not in our, he used the term incomplete. I'll leave it with that. They're not insufficient, but they are not complete in that sense. God has not chosen to give us all now that he will then. It is the case that this is all that we have need of now, and we have this great necessity to prize the scriptures. So from saying that the scriptures are not complete and we will not be studying them, is to say that we are, in that sense, we must see ourselves as in a relative dark place now, in which these are to be prized. The scriptures, as Peter says in 2 Peter 1, he says, as a light in a dark place. The scriptures are a light in a dark place. Now, in glory, we have God himself as the light, and it's not dark. But now, it is dark, and we have that which is light for us. So if we can take the entire picture of what he is saying for us, the wrong notion is to say, oh no, it's quite light here. I can see fine. No, you can't. No, you can't. And if you're not prizing the scriptures in the sense of saying, I desperately need what I get from God in a spiritual fashion on a daily basis, I'm not seeing at all. This is my light in a dark place. So what Paul is saying to you and to me is there is such a thing as light. There is such a thing as an entire world lit up. This is not that place. This is not that place. We have that which is, however, real. We do not want to presume that because I have been saved that I have all that I personally need to go to glory. Not the case at all. Then I am attempting, as Isaiah says, to build myself a little fire. And it's a fake fire. There is light which is not my own, which is God's. And it's this. On the other hand, it is possible to, in some sense, worship the scriptures. It's possible to have some reverence for the scriptures that is not due to them. What is the value of the scriptures? The Lord Jesus says in John 17:3, says, "And this is eternal life," says, "that they might know you." What is the value of the scriptures? Knowing God. It's not that I have this, that I have this special case in my house that I put the Bible in. It's that God has revealed himself. Isn't revealed himself savingly in the world? You cannot be saved by walking in a forest. You cannot be saved by reading philosophy. You cannot be saved by any other means than God's revealed word. It is a light in a dark place. What does God in his word do? He reveals himself. So there's a positive and a negative here. What am I seeking if I read his word? If I am not reading his word, what am I doing? I'm walking in the dark. If I'm not reading his word, I'm walking in the dark. And I don't mean once a week. If I am reading his word, why am I reading it? How am I reading it? What am I doing? Am I seeking for the Savior? You hear this light in a dark place. It's not, Paul is putting so many things into perspective for us here by showing the limitations. We have that hymn 261. Christ in his word draws near. Is that how you and I are approaching the scriptures? Where do I meet Christ? In his word. Hush, moaning voice of fear, he bids thee cease. With songs sincere and sweet, let us arise and meet him who comes forth to greet our souls with peace. This is the place we find Christ in his word. So the Apostle Paul is saying there is an end to this giving of knowledge in this limited fashion. The giving of knowledge is still like a snapshot, even in His Word, but it is real. God gives of Himself in His Word. Secondly, there are eternal perspectives of this age that we are being given in this passage. I'm going to make another statement similar to what I've just been making, but even more strongly. Probably the best thing to do is say it more than once and slowly. What we have of God now is real, but so incomplete, it must be completely done away with to come to completeness. What we have of God now is real, but so incomplete that it must be completely done away with to come to completeness. Now that is a cumbersome way of saying something that is, in a certain sense, devastating. He's saying that, what do you got? I mean, I just said it with regards to one particular thing, and that is the Scriptures. He's saying it with regards to everything with regards, you name it, Christianity, the Christian life. He's saying it's all got to come tumbling down to come to completeness. It's not okay the way it is. And for that's, as I said, that's a devastating statement. But he is making it to us. The only thing that's left is this ocean of love that began before time was and that goes on. That's what he's telling us. But everything else goes away. My sight, my knowledge. My sight, my knowledge. I have a sight of Christ. Is it real? It is. Is it going to go on in the way that it does? It will not. I have often been just dumbstruck by the tentative nature of the Apostle Paul when he describes, and this is what I really want, he says, that if by any means, he says, I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. What's he saying? Well, what I believe he's saying is exactly what this is here. Everything comes down. It's all going to melt with a fervent heat, as Peter would say. All that we have in terms of knowledge of every sort is incomplete. It will, like with everything else, where is my body going? We all kind of get this, well, you know, there's nothing sure but death and taxes. We kind of get that, it's ingrained in us. My body is going away, everything's going away. There is a complete, mathematicians would say, there's a complete discontinuity between this age and the next. We know that with regards to our bodies. That's true with everything. It's all got to go away and then come back in fullness in Christ in a new age with a new body. And Paul is reminding us of that forcefully here. What do you think you know? Do you know it? You do, but you know it in such a way, as I always try to say, it's like a candle to the sun. Do you know it? Do you know Christ? Yes. But you don't know Him like you can, like He's intended to be known. That is, we are intended to have this holy yearning, this holy discontent with what is. And as I was attempting to say this morning, you don't got that holy discontent? You're not a believer? You don't feel that you're being drugged down by the flesh? You're not a believer? That's what a believer is. And that's what makes God's grace so marvelous for the believer. So let's open to the passage again, and instead of my asserting it, we will display the rigors of what the apostle is saying. So he says, first of all, love never fails. He says, prophecies will fail. The word fail here, you could say done away. You could say come to nothing. Let me attempt to make this word more useful to us. In Romans 4:14, he says this. I'm going to use it with regards to God's salvation so we can see. He says, for if those who are of the law, he says, are the heirs, then faith, he says, is made void, and the promise is of no effect. It's completely done away with if, he says, if you could get there by means of law. Romans 4:14. He says, then the promise is just absolutely nothing. That's the same word as Paul is using here in Romans 13:8. In which he says, prophecies fail. They come to nothing. You see why I make a statement that this thing is not to be venerated in that sense. Verse 9. He says, we know in part. We prophesy in part. He is using a contrast, and he's going to continue to follow up on this. He says it's not mature. It's so partial that it ought not to be thought of as full. If you think about it, you can read through the Old Testament, and for example, and what you catch are, you get specific prophecies that terminate, whose end point is absolute historical fact. God saying, hey, this is going to happen. Or you get these glimpses in symbolic form of the glory of Christ or of judgment coming. But do you get what you and I might call a fully satisfactory picture that would continue, would be, we get like grainy black and white pictures, still pictures, never the video. The apostle is saying prophecy is in part, it is in symbols. If you're going to understand it at all, you have to understand it in a spiritual fashion. And yes, if you understand it in a spiritual fashion, you can continue to get more and more and more and more out of it. And that is the intent. And we continue to grow as believers. But to say that this is the 3D video with the people's intense, you know, in little bubbles, it's not. He says we prophesy in part. It was not intended by God to be that. It was intended by God to be that which faith fastens on to keep us going to glory. Faith fastens on the Word of God. Faith says, this is God's Word to me for now. This prophecy is not video. Prophecy is not in and of itself fully satisfying. It says, oh, God is taking care of me. And I can see how. And it feeds my soul. It is not the lion laying down with the lamb. We are still in the midst of a desperate fight. So it is in part. Verse 10. I'm sorry, the second half of verse 10. He says, when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. All these things that God is giving us now. So that's the basis for my making this statement that in order to get to the end, there has to be an end. There has to be, and we know from the remainder of the scripture, there is a cataclysm coming. There is a fire coming. And out of that comes this perfect age in which we know God in a way that we do not now. We don't have just still photographs. That still photograph is stated even better by Paul in verse 12. Let's look at verse 11 first. He's continuing to use the immature, mature picture. He says, when I was a child, he says, I thought like a child. Everything I knew was childish. He is saying everything about this age is like that. Everything about this age is immature. Is it real? Is a child a human being? Can a child think and feel? Do we downgrade them in terms of their humanity because they're only a child? We do not. Do we say they're less valuable because they're only a child? We do not. But do we call their delights, which may change in 20 seconds at a time, do we call that maturity? We do not. And the Apostle Paul is likening this age versus the next to childlikeness versus full-grown man. Look at verse 12. We're talking about knowledge here. Talking about those things that we can understand, like the scriptures, like knowing God. And he says that that whole knowledge, knowing thing, is like, he says, if you took a piece of metal and you did your best to shine it up, and they would have, you know, copper or bronze, and they would call that a mirror. You know, we have good mirrors that give us a good picture of ourselves. They did not. They had a piece of metal that they'd buff up as best they could, and that you would get a very imperfect, at best, view of themselves. And he says, today, all that we can know of God is like looking in a piece of polished metal at God. And he says, and the contrast he gives to that is with my eyeballs seeing God face to face. What's the difference between this wavy, blurry, grainy picture and seeing someone face to face? You can look at changes in their expression as they talk to you. You have this kind of this depth of soul as you look into someone's eyes. You can tell all of their emotion, so to speak, as they look at you and talk to you. And there is, if there is a love relationship there, it is expressed in reality in that face to face. Paul is saying that this age versus that age is that different. Why is he saying all that? He's teaching us not to be satisfied here. That's the whole intent. There's this drastic contrast. There's this holy dissatisfaction. There is a yearning that he is infusing his readers with. He says, you have Christ. Are you satisfied with that, how much of Christ you know? And I'll say again, he is fanning a flame that exists in the believer. Just as it is no believer who does not have a feeling of the weight of sin. It is no believer who doesn't have some sense of dissatisfaction with how much of Christ he knows. David in the Old Covenant said, I'm just a stranger and a sojourner here. He knew that there was that which was coming, which was complete, and what he knew and had was just not that, and he yearned for it. It is not the case that everything is good now and just going to get better. That's not the case. That's not what the apostle is saying. But it is the case that I have a down payment on what will be. There are real problems with what is here, but I have a down payment on what will be. I have a real knowledge of Christ. What can we say from that? First of all, if we can make a statement that what is good here falls so far short that it must be just brought down before we can go on, then what is it that is keeping this age from being that age? Well, I can say it in a word. It's sin. What is it that keeps this age from being that age? Sin. You and I must, as part of this outlook that the apostle is giving us, we must see and reject the evil of remaining sin. We must see and reject the evil of remaining sin. When Peter is describing, I was attempting to quote earlier, in 2 Peter 3, he says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. The earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And then he says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Is he saying that, well, I can save myself if I'm good enough when... No. No. But he is saying, God will pull everything down. I need to understand why. I need to hate what God hates in this time period. Secondly, since everything is going to change, what is it that will go on? Is it my faith? Is it my goodness? Is it my knowledge of him? No, it's his loving knowing of me, as he says in the last, at the end of this passage. It's not all that I have, garnered God. It is, in the end, a knowledge that God knows me. And that is a growing knowledge. The Apostle Paul continues to say things like, since you have come to know, or rather, God knows you. The believer is, the Apostle is now basically telling us, look overboard. God is the one who knew you before there was a you. That knowledge is real and intimate. It is that that is the basis for our spiritual growth. We do not, in any sense, grow on those things that we are. We grow on what He is, and He is to us. It's not, well, I got my piece of Christ. No, it has to do all with His hold on me. Thirdly, you know, there are drastic imperfections in this life. That's what we're saying. God is going to burn it up. I'm drastically imperfect. You and all those around us are drastically imperfect. It's a nice way to put it. We are putridly sinful at many points. What the Apostle Paul is inviting us to see and to say is that we must not prematurely judge. We must not prematurely judge. If God has looked down from before time and said, I'm going to save this one, and His goal is an eternity future, that we will be seated with Christ. What are we doing? What are we doing? Looking in some intermediate imperfection and rejecting. Being consistently upset with imperfections around us. Rejecting what I see in the church. Oh, that can't be. Well, it is. Or say, well, yeah, it just must be better someplace. I'm not going to be here anymore. Sin is in and of its essence a total rejection of God. And God will judge it in a complete fashion. You and I must not ourselves make ourselves judges. And then lastly, my seeking must be the more earnest because of the darkness that is within me. And the darkness outside is so much darker than I thought. As I begin to see the greatness of God's love from before the foundation of the world, now to save me, and the supernova that is the tabernacle of God with His people in eternity. What is this place in relation? Well, Peter calls it a dark place. Paul says in Romans 8 that we groan here. My seeking must be the more earnest because I see how dark it is. God's Word is a light shining in a dark place. I don't need a little help. I can't see. I need this. It's not it's not like, well, it's dark here, strike a match. No, I can't see at all. Need God's Word. And you say, but it's hard. I read the Word and I so often I have such a hard time getting anything. To whom do we attribute this? I have that same sin in me and I'm dull. I have a hard time taking the Word in. Christ is there. Where am I? That's why it's called seeking. Chronicles, it says, when Josiah had been king, what was it, 8 years, it says he began to seek the Lord. That's
where we ought to be. Read Psalm 119. That is what a believer is one who is seeking. Why? Because there's darkness out there, there's darkness in here. I'm seeking. I must be in deadly earnest in my seeking. But Christ is to be found of those who seek Him. Does He give real revelations of Himself in His word? He does. Do you say, oh, well, I got a little, I was touched in my quiet time. But prize the results. Prize the results. That's God dealing with